Zephaniah. Do you want to turn there? Of course you do. Lots of rhetoric. So remember Habakkuk, we finished up 2 weeks ago. We're going to look at Zephaniah tonight. We'll begin. We're not going to look at the whole book. We'll probably just finish chapter 1 and a few verses into chapter 2. So let's begin by reading verse 1 with each other. Zephaniah. The word of the Lord came, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. All right, so who was Zephaniah? Zephaniah was a minor prophet. Remember last week we talked about minor prophets and major prophets. The minor prophets, there were 12 of them. Okay, so 9 of the 12 minor prophets were pre-exile or pre-exilic. 3 of them, which we will cover after we're done Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, are post-exile, post-exilic. So the 9, and Zephaniah is number 9 of the 9, they are before the judgment that God finally brought upon the southern kingdom in Judah. So they're prophesying the warnings of judgment, the coming judgment, pleading to repent. And then remember the northern 10 tribes, they go first into captivity by Assyria, and then finally the southern kingdom goes into captivity predominantly under Babylon by the king Nebuchadnezzar. And then, you know, we go backwards. After we go from Malachi, we'll look at Daniel as he is a post-exilic prophet, meaning he was in the exile, as well as Ezekiel. So you have different prophets, you have different types of prophets. Zephaniah's name means Jehovah has treasured. It could also be meaning hidden, like, you know, he's hidden under the shadow of God's wing. He's protected because he is treasured by Jehovah. So he is an interesting prophet the way he starts this out, and we're going to look at that in a minute. Just, we need to remember that not every prophet was the same in personality or even texture. Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at different times and in different places, in various ways, spoke to our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in Son, by his Son. So that the ultimate culmination of all prophecy points to Jesus Christ. He is God incarnate speaking. God spoke to us in Son. But all the other prophets leading up to that, men moved by the Holy Spirit. We're looking at this Sunday night. God spoke by the mouth of David when Peter's quoting the Psalms. Jesus said the same thing. The Spirit spoke by David, and they quote Psalm 110. So David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. David was a musician, played a harp. So much of the word of God comes in the Psalms through David. You have Isaiah, who's the silver-tongued prophet. You have Daniel, again, who's a statesman. You have Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And then you have Zephaniah, who's like a hammer. The way he starts it, it is just to the point. It is the way God is speaking through this man and to his people. It is direct, and he speaks right up front about the wrath of God that is coming. The nation at this point, and again, as we saw, he's preaching in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon. In Josiah's days, 2 Chronicles chapter 34 says that he sought after the God of David, his father. Josiah was a man who sought after the God of David's father. A reformation would take place. There would be repentance from the people, from their idolatry that they were following after. They were being led by the nations into pagan practices, for their living for money and greed, living for leisure. They had become complacent. And in their hearts, they really didn't think God was going to do anything. That's the indictment that God brings against them through Zephaniah. And because of that, the wrath of God is going to come. We hear over and over again, the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, the day of the Lord. And there is a near and a far fulfillment of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord against the land of Judah would specifically be when God would bring the wrath of his own wrath against them through the Babylonians, and the land would be destroyed. Then God would bring them back 70 years later. There's an ultimate day of the Lord, or a time of the Lord that is yet to come. That is called the time of Jacob's trouble, or the great tribulation period. So we'll see both in the book of Zephaniah. But as he's dealing with his nation, Israel, ultimately these prophecies can be applied to and seen ultimately fulfilled in the judgment on the entire world as well, in the end, which I believe we are headed towards quickly. So Zephaniah, again, the Lord speaks through him, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 4 to begin with. He says, "I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests." So if I'm listening in the days of Josiah and my relative, Zephaniah, because we see that Zephaniah is a descendant of Hezekiah, who was his great-great-grandfather, they are cousins in some way, and he comes and the Lord is speaking through him, and I hear this prophecy, you got my attention. And even though it's difficult to hear, we need to hear it, because this is what was coming upon the land of Judah specifically. Who is going to be judged directly and immediately in this prophecy? It is Judah. Where was Judah? In Israel. What was Israel? That was the nation, the real estate that God had given to his people, Israel. That was his people, his nation. Who is God going to pour his wrath out on? His own nation, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? We're going to get into why in a moment, but the attention was intended to be gripped by the direct message of the wrath of God is coming, and all, no respect of persons, even the animal kingdom would be affected by this, consumed. Why even the fish? Why even the beasts? What did they do? Well, they didn't do anything. But because they're under the dominion of man, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and Romans chapter 8, the entire earth is under the bondage of corruption, groaning, Paul says, until the glorious liberty of the sons of God when Christ returns. But until then, our sin, what we do against God, ultimately it brings, there's a ripple effect, right? In human relationships and even on the earth itself, whereas the judgment comes upon all. And so this message of wrath comes to them. And keep in mind that this is to get their attention, not to warn them, because it is going to come. God already determined that the wrath was going to come for all the wickedness. It wasn't if, it was when. But this is the prelude to a revival. This is something that is going to eventually bring about repentance. When somebody is in rebellion, and you see somebody in rebellion and they're in sin, the worst thing we could do is comfort them in their sin. God never comforts people in their sin. The message of the gospel is always with grace and love and mercy, right? We're always supposed to be vessels of God's grace and mercy to the lost, because that's where we came from. So we shouldn't love this. I can't wait to preach a message on the wrath of God. I just really want to give it to somebody. Because apart from the grace of God, where would we be, right? But when we got saved, what did we hear from the Holy Spirit? We heard conviction of sin, about righteousness and judgment, right? sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit convicts the world of. And what does he tell you? That the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, which is what we were, that the wages of sin is death. And the Holy Spirit tells us the truth about the wrath of God, about eternal separation from God, about how all that is in the message of the gospel. What is the good news? That you can be saved from the wrath of God, saved from sin, saved from death. He tells us what death really is. He doesn't hide those things from us. And when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, as he does here with the children of Israel, it shakes us, shook them. Because one of the things that they were in was complacency. They were in a state of complacency. So he shakes them with this message. This is going to come. This will happen to you. Because, as we see in verse 5, of their idolatry, their sin, that is commandment number one. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me doesn't mean I'm number one, and as long as I'm number one, you get 2, 3, 4, and 5, because I'm before them. Before means in my presence. Because there are no other gods. They had given it to idolatry. Verse 5, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, what do we call that? That's astrology. Those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, as we'll see here, there are those who took the name of Jehovah, but who also swear by Milcom or Malcolm or Molech. Okay, so it depends on the nation that is coming from. Like, for instance, Baal was a Phoenician god. Milcom was an Ammonite god. They oftentimes are the same deities with different names, but it's the god of pleasure. And that was manifested oftentimes as sexual pleasure. Sexual license is to do whatever you want. Does it sound familiar? Astrology, worshiping the stars, following after sexual sin, sexual pleasure. And then, of course, what happens from sexual pleasure? There was unwanted babies, and what would they do with those unwanted babies? They would sacrifice them to Molech. And Molech was oftentimes made in the shape of a god with his arms stretched out like this, and then they would heat it up, and they would put those babies on that molten statue of that idol, and they'd burn to death. Child sacrifice. That's how they would get rid of those babies, those unwanted babies, from sexual sin, and they would drown it out by a worship service. We may not do it like that today, but that's what abortion is. And so God would call that the blood of the innocents. And the Lamb was filled with the blood of the innocents. So when he's talking here through Zephaniah about idolatry and worshiping Baal and worshiping the stars, astrology, and worshiping Molech, and at the same time swearing by Jehovah. God sees it for what it really is, an abomination. Verse 6, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him, and that's just straight up apostasy. They don't even take the name of Jehovah. At least they're just saying, I'm not worshiping anything. I don't want anything to do with them. He sees it all. So these were the sins that they were guilty of, and Zephaniah calls it right out. And in verse 7, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. The day of the Lord is at hand. What does he mean by the day of the Lord? The time of the Lord. The Lord's time. The Lord's time is the time when he brings judgment and righteousness on the earth. In the Bible, there's three times, 3 days. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about the day or the time of man. He says, it's a small thing for me to be judged by you, or man's judgment, man's day. And right now is the day of man, where, of course, under the god of this age, the devil, he blinds the minds of those who don't believe. But man sits in judgment of man. Man's opinions rule. People live in fear of the judgment of man. This is the time of man. Jesus said, this is your time. In John chapter 12, this is under the dark false god of this world, but it is the time of men. Then there's the day of Christ, at the time of Christ. That's the rapture of the church that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The day of Christ, where he takes us home to be with him, forever to be with the Lord. That's the day, the time that we should be looking forward to. That's the blessed hope of the church. Then there is the time of the Lord, the ultimate time of the Lord, when he brings judgment on the whole world. That is when Christ returns with the church at the end of the great tribulation period, when he consumes the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth, casts him and the false prophet alive into the lake of fire, judges the nations, and sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Here in this chapter, Judah is getting a sample of the time of the Lord when he judges his people. And he tells them, be silent. You need to think about these things and reverence what I'm saying to you through my holy prophet Zephaniah. To sit and to think about who God is. God in his holiness and his righteousness has been watching them for generations go deeper and deeper into sin, further and further away from the true and living God, further away from his word, into gross idolatry and immorality. And some of them just thought, well, I still swear by the name of the Lord, but I've got this God over here and this God over here. God's not gonna do really good or evil. It's not really gonna happen to us. We're God's people. Yeah, we have some problems. We've had some issues. The tribes in the north, they had it coming to them, the Assyrians coming. But in the days of Hezekiah, his great-great-grandfather, we saw what God did to the Assyrians. Remember that? They wiped out, God, one angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. God's with us. And God's saying, it's going to happen to Judah, and this is why it's going to happen to Judah, because you haven't repented and you need to be silent before the Lord. And it's good for us just to think soberly about these things, because God hasn't changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi chapter 4, I am the Lord, I do not change. Never changes. God's immutable. So it's not like he was heavier on the holiness in the Old Testament and just, you know, holiness light in the New Testament, only grace and truth. Well, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but Jesus speaks grace and truth to us because he fulfilled the law that Moses couldn't fulfill, which is perfect. We can't fulfill it. He does, but he says sin is still sin. God still judges sin, and he commands his people to repent. And this is what he's saying to his people. You need to be silent before me. Don't talk. Just listen. Don't respond. Don't defend yourself. One of our greatest issues that we have is we're very defensive of ourselves. Don't tell me that can't be me, Lord. You're not speaking to me. I don't do that. He's saying, listen and be silent before me. It's good for us to do that when the Holy Spirit's speaking to us as well. Because he does speak to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. What was Paul talking about in the Old Testament? It all pointed to God. It all pointed to Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord, that day eventually came on Judah. The day of the Lord, the time of God's judgment on the entire world will come. It will happen. We don't know when the rapture of the church is going to take place, the day of Christ, but it will take place. He wants us to be ready for that. He wants us to see where everything's really going, where the world's really headed, and where, most importantly, humanity is headed. Souls of men and women that we're in contact with, that are around us, multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of souls that are lost. He's saying, this is what is important to me. This is what should be important to the church. We've been saved from the wrath of God because of Jesus Christ, who bore the wrath of God on the cross for us, right? He said, that is what human beings are headed for a lost eternity without Christ. It's sobering. It's serious. Now, the good news is the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Everybody who believes, we have that. It's good for us to be silent before the Lord and think about these things. As he did that with Judah, his own people, he'll do that with the world. In our country, as much as I love the United States of America, if he judged Israel, he'll judge the United States of America. Like Billy Graham said, if he doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And God's not apologizing to anybody. Let's look at verse 8. He has invited his guests. You have to accept, by the way. Oh, no, Lord, I'm not going to come to that. No, you have to come. Verse 8, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children. No respect of persons. Remember the sin of favoritism. We looked at that in James chapter 2. God doesn't respect anybody. He's not like, oh my goodness, your royalty, sorry about that. I'll just get these peasants over here who deserve my wrath. He will punish princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. It's interesting that he talks about their clothing. So much of their attention was given on the outward. What do I look like? Where do you get that shirt? Where do you get those pants? You know, they didn't have Target or Kohl's or online services, but they would have been doing the same thing that we do today. I got to get that. I got to get that. I got to get that. I got to get that new look. They're very much into the look and the foreign look. God is bringing an indictment against them. You think that life is in how you look and what you wear. Just because you're a king and a prince and you have so much, that's what you're living for. And it's foreign stuff. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to buy something from another country, but you want to be like the world. And you look like the world. You don't even look like my people. And Jesus warns us about that. You know, life doesn't consist in the things, the abundance of the things that you have. He told the church, don't worry about what you're going to put on, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. God will provide those things. He takes care of the birds of the air. How much more is he going to take care of you? How much more does he care for you? Don't get pulled into that. They were very much about apparel and not the soul. And he's saying, all such are clothed with foreign apparel, the wealth. In the same day, I will punish all those who leap over the threshold. Now, this is a hard one to interpret. It could mean over into a participating in a pagan temple and a pagan ceremony. That's probably the idea there. Who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Those who serve their lords by their quick and eager to injure innocent people for gain. You're just quick to fill your master's houses with violence and deceit. You don't care about people. God sees it. How you treat those who are indebted to you, how you treat those who are poor. You care about what you look like, getting the best of the best of the best to put on. And man, our culture is so much like that. I'm not bringing indictment, because we're all like that. We have so much in America, and I love what we have, but sometimes I walk through the stores, I'm like, my goodness, we have everything. We have everything just at our fingertips. I can push a button, and it'll show up at my house. I just keep pushing buttons, and it just shows up at my house. I want that shirt, this shirt, that shirt, that sock, that shoe. That hat, that this, that this, that that, and something will drop. Ding dong, it's gone, and there's a box there. Have you had that experience? You can get your shirt, your food. You can get entertainment. It's right there. And he's saying, you could be deceived by thinking that's life, because you have so much. And Jesus warned the church in Laodicea. You say that you're rich. You say, you know, he said, but you're actually naked, you're blind, and you're poor. Because you say you have so much. And you know, there's a good warning for us here, just to take inventory. What do I really consume my time with, spend my money on? What do I really think is important? Because the world sells us something like that. This is what you need to be doing and looking like and driving in and hanging out with and hanging on to. That's what they were guilty of. And they're very much into the market. And interesting. Markets aren't wrong, all right? You know, God doesn't say it's wrong to buy and sell, but he's bringing an indictment against him here about moneymakers. Verse 10, there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate. Now, the fish gate was located in the north wall of the eastern extremity of the city. So they got fish from Joppa and Jordan, and that's where they spent a lot of their time, where the money was going to come in, the fish gate. And they needed it, but it was also their weakest point. So when Nebuchadnezzar came and sacked Jerusalem, that was one of the first places he went through. The place that you look forward to going to every day for your food and to make your money, you're going to be crying. A wailing from the second quarter, that's the newer district, that's where the wealthy people were. They'll never be touched because they're wealthy. God's saying, no, they're going to be wailing. The place where you buy your food and spend your money, there's going to be mourning. And a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh. That's the Tyropian Valley, west of Zion. You can look at a map of Israel and see it there. It could also mean mortar. It was a place where there are a lot of merchants. Again, some scholars believe that he's not just speaking about a place, but what's going to happen to them symbolically. You're going to get pounded. That place where you feel so secure is going to be destroyed. For all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. Remember, money in itself is not evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil, Paul said. And even in Jesus' day in the temple, the money changers, what were they doing? They were taking God's worship and using it to fleece God's flock. Say, you want to sacrifice to the Lord? We'll have the priest examine it because you have to examine, you know, the animal. And of course, if there's a blemish in there, we're not going to be able to use that, right? You understand that? Okay, you know, you traveled from where? Oh, you traveled days to get here. Okay, well, let me see your, that goat doesn't look too good over there. It's got a spot. But you know what? Even though you can't sacrifice this, we have some over here that you could purchase. Temple doves, temple lambs, temple cows. Oh, you can't use that money to give to the Lord. We have temple money. So as you exchanged your money for our currency, and of course, they would just gouge the people. Religion, you can make a lot of money with religion, right? If you're a shrewd student of human nature, right? Just like the Roman Catholic Church did, right? In the days of the Reformation. You want to get your family out of purgatory? People who are illiterate, they don't read their Bibles. You want to build a cathedral? There's money out there. Those poor people don't know the scripture. Your mom is in purgatory right now. Well, every time a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. You want them suffering in hell, burning any longer? You could put a quarter in there and speed up the process. All types of trips putting on people for money. They were doing it in Jesus' day. They just cared about money in their day, and God saw the whole thing. All those who handle money are cut off. So it wasn't just the religious using of religion to make money, it's those who were greedy. It's going to be gone. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, literally settled on their lees. What does that mean, settled on their lees? Well, the lees, meaning it was a picture of when somebody made wine and they would pour it from barrel to barrel. Why would they pour it from barrel to barrel? So that the dregs wouldn't settle too long in one barrel. So to make wine tastes good, and so it wouldn't sit too long and have a foul taste, they would pour it. But you had to pour it at the right time so the dregs wouldn't just float on top, because if you poured it too soon, it would just float. But if you waited too long, then they would putrefy, and then it wouldn't taste good. It would have a stench. So you have to pour it back and forth at the right time, about 5, 6 to 7 different times, so that the dregs wouldn't settle and that it wouldn't taste bad. So God is saying, you're settled on your lees. You are like bad-tasting wine because you haven't been poured. You just settled. You're complacent. You're just sitting there and you think everything's okay. You become spiritually lazy. You're taking things for granted. And because of that, you don't even realize that you have a bad taste, a foul odor to them. He warns against complacency. Isn't that interesting? We have a tendency to be complacent, don't we? I'm okay. I got saved years ago. The Lord used me 20 years ago. It was great. I'm just looking back at how things have gone. What are you doing right now? I'm all right. Okay. Comfy. I'm saved. I got my Bible. Go to church. Listen online once in a while. And then we're good. Well, how's your prayer life? How's your, are you seeking God? Or are you concerned about the things that are going on? Are you sharing the gospel with people? Well, a long time ago, see, the complacent person, somebody put it this way, is like water. Complacent people follow the easiest course downhill. They draw false strength from looking back. And if you're not careful, you can end up being in a place that's really out of fellowship with God. And even falling, because you become dependent on what has happened in the past, not knowing that you're just kind of sitting in that barrel, just sitting there, and you're stagnant. Some of you guys remember the guy, he was French, Philippe Petit, the guy who walked across the tightrope between the World Trade Center in 1974. How many of you guys remember that? How many of you guys are old? Thank you. Remember when he did that? It was illegal, by the way. But he went up there, and so he's going across the World Trade Center, which is about 1,300 feet high, not too shabby. Goes across it 8 times. Lays on his back. That's crazy. But he did it. Shocked everybody, right? And I think books were written on it. So few months later, he's in St. Petersburg, and he's on a tightrope 30 feet above the air, and he falls, gets injured. And they said he was hitting the ground, go, I never fall. I can't believe I fell. Well, you fell. Could it be? They just like, I do that. I'll walk across that, no problem. Did you train for it? Were you just not that careful? I'll bet you're careful if you're 1,300 feet in the air. 30 feet, no big deal. Oftentimes, that's what happens. Sometimes what God does to us, because he loves us, he sees we're getting settled and we're getting complacent, is he takes you from your barrel and he pours you into another barrel. And he pours you back into another barrel. You ever feel like you're getting poured back and forth? One trial, and another trial, and another trial, and another trial. When are you going to stop? When I don't see dregs. When the wine's crystal clear. When you don't stink. When you have a good taste. Because the reality is, we just get lazy and take things for granted. And we don't necessarily have a drive to seek the Lord. And it takes sometimes something even going wrong. Like, here's something, you're fired. You show up at work, everything's going great. You don't have a job anymore. Wait, what? Lord, I wasn't expecting that. No. But I didn't do anything wrong. It's okay. Or you did do something wrong. You're dating somebody, I'm leaving you, but I really like you, but I don't like you. Poor, right? Or you go to the doctor and you get a diagnosis you weren't expecting. We're going on and on and on. God just has his way because he loves us to keep us filtered, keep us moving, not dependent on the past, right? Experience. We're taking the easiest path ahead. He doesn't want us to fall. He wants us to grow, and he wants us to seek him. And he doesn't want us to backslide. In their case, they were about idols. I don't think the nation of Israel from its beginning would have said, we're going to be idolaters. God's saying, here's the first thing. You shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. You shall have no other God before me. What do they do immediately after that? They make a golden calf. I don't think when they heard the commandments of God, you know, this is a really good idea. Now I saw God, and I've heard his voice, and the mountain is shook, and I'm terrified. We're going to make a golden calf soon. That was the furthest thing from their mind, but they did it because he knows what we can do. He knows what we're capable of. And so he warns us, he rebukes us, he pours us from vessel to vessel. And it's uncomfortable because he doesn't want us becoming settled. He doesn't want us becoming toxic. He wants us to be walking with him and filled with the Holy Spirit and in fellowship with him and useful and about his business and aware of what's going on. They didn't really believe in their hearts that God was going to bring judgment. Look, they're settled in complacency, settled on their leaves, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. He won't. In their heart. Now, they might have said in their mouth, we got to watch out for the judgments of God. We got to be careful. Let's listen to Zephaniah. But in their heart, he's saying, I know what's really going on there. I know what you're really thinking. Therefore, their goods shall become booty and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. It's going to be destroyed. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. And again, this is directly from God. He's saying it's not going to just be because you were too weak for the Babylonians when they come in. It is my wrath. It's me sending the Babylonians. And likewise, it will be in the day of the great tribulation. If you read Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 onwards, there is a greater parallel to what you see here with Israel. That day will come upon the whole world. He says in verse 17, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men. Now, I believe he's speaking here spiritually. He's going to walk like blind men. But there's a literal interpretation here, which is the primary interpretation. They're going to walk blindly because they're going to have their eyes put out. One of the things that the Babylonians would do is they would blind your eyes like they did this to Samson. They actually gouged Samson's eyes out. Or they'd take a hot poker and just touch the cornea and blind you. And they'd put fish hooks through your lips and pull you naked through the wilderness to Babylon. That's what they would do to humiliate them. They're going to walk like blind men. Here's why. Because they've sinned against the Lord. Because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. And the wages of sin is death. Here's why, because you've sinned. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. It doesn't matter who you try to pay off. The king of Babylon is not going to receive payment. He's going to bring judgment on the rich, on the poor, on the great, on the small. He would take the king of Babylon and put all of his sons to death right in front of them and put his eyes out before he brings them to Babylon. Excuse me, take the kings of Judah's children, his sons, his princes, and kill them all right in front of them, mercilessly. Why? Because of unrepented of sin. The whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. So that is the indictment. That's the judgment, is the warning. This is going to happen because of the fire of his jealousy. God is a holy God, and he's jealous of his people. He's jealous for his glory. But because they would continue on in this sin of idolatry, in this sin of greed, in this sin of sexual sin and child sacrifice, all these things, even though they were taking the name of the Lord, many of them, and even going to the temple, God saw right through it. He says, you don't think that I'm going to do anything, it's going to come. So be silent before me and listen. Now, this is what he tells them is happening. Here is what the answer is in verse 1 of chapter 2. We'll read a couple verses here. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued. Okay, undesirable meaning you're laden with sin. They were his people. He loved them. He chose them. He gave them everything that they needed. gave them everything spiritually to grow and be that vine that he brought out of Egypt that would grow and bear fruit. That's God's desire for them, to be a blessing to the nations. Instead, they got corrupted by the nations. And that's why he's saying, now you're an undesirable nation. But here's what I want you to do before the decree is issued, before the judgment comes, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord. All you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. What does he tell them to do? Gather together all those who understand this, all those who seek righteousness, because there were those who sought righteousness. It wasn't like every Jew was completely given to idolatry. There were those who were concerned. They were listening. Josiah would be one of them. You understand this? He's saying, you understand, you love righteousness, meekness, and humility? Seek me. Just seek me. Begin to pray together. Gather together, he says. Gather yourselves together and begin to pray. And confess is what had to happen. They knew this. You have to confess your own sins. You have to confess the sins of the people. This is exactly what Daniel did when he was in captivity. This was commanded in the Old Testament under Solomon, that this was to happen as a nation. If you want to bring a space where people can repent and this judgment doesn't come down, it's going to happen eventually. You have a time right now to seek me. Don't just seek the blessings from God. Okay, because oftentimes that's what we pray for. Okay, Lord, I need this, I need that, I need that. And by the way, Lord, I need you to get me out of this, this, and that. Okay, could you help me? You mind? Just seek him. Because that was the problem. They walked away from him. They loved the blessings, but they didn't love the one who gave the blessings. Their hearts went after idols because they thought those idols would give them those things that they believe life consisted of, material, money, pleasure. Do whatever you want. God's not going to do anything. That's a lie from Satan. He's saying, you need to seek me. Before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff. Somebody once said this, that the devil... One of his great, he lies all the time. He tells people there's no God. He tells people that there is a God, but God won't do certain things to you. Like he won't pour out his wrath. And some people, all they think about God is just wrath. That's it. No love, no forgiveness, no mercy. He has all types of lies. They all need to be addressed by the word of God. One of his greatest lies is this, that there's no hurry. You don't have to repent now. You don't have to seek him now. God is saying, do this before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff. Think about what chaff is. It's that outward shell around the grain. It just passes when the wind is driven against it. It's going to come. He's saying, don't put this off. Because that day will happen. Now you have a time to seek him. And for a time they did. And there was reformation under the days of Josiah. There was repentance. They did listen. They did gather. And God did bring blessing on the nation for a period of time. Now for us, what do we have right now? As the church, I think we need to remember some really important things. This is not home. We're not home. If I was to pick a country in the world to live in, it would be the United States of America. Still, I love it. I love the freedoms that we have. I love the blessings that we have. And I'll admit right here, I am so pampered by growing up here that I probably love the luxuries that we have more than I think I do. Because I could be like, you shouldn't be doing this, this, and this. But I like to shop online too. Actually, I don't shop at all. My wife does it for me. But I like what she finds. I hate shopping. But I appreciate all the things that we have, okay? And it's not bad to have those things, but it's very easy to become materialistic and not even know it. It's very easy to become soft spiritually and not know it. If you're swimming in it all the time. We forget that even poor people here have more than poor people in other parts of the world because we still have ways to help people here that don't have as much. There's a lot of this perspective. We love our country. But our country's in trouble. I think a lot of us know that. I feel like all the things that are happening, like we're all getting poured back and forth. Like what's going to happen in November? And I don't want to get political, but some of this does have to do with the politic of the day. Whatever red, blue party you think you are, our country's in a place that's never been before, like never been before. And I was born in the 1960s, so I don't remember what happened. I just know there was a counterculture revolution. I was born in it, all right? This is different. Things are boiling. I've shared this with you multiple times, but I never thought ever that you'd see the legalization of same-sex marriage. The legalization in many states of drugs. Violence and threats like I've never seen in politics, never. Not like today. And, you know, we are headed towards something in a couple of months. I think, you know, voting and looking at things that are ahead of us, we don't know what's going to happen. We need to be diligent. We need to be aware of what's going on, which is why I'm going to put a plug in for the class, Our Cultural Moment, right? We got to Nathan. Thank you, Dave. All right, he paid me for that. All right? All right, it's our secret. But we need to be aware, right? Yes. Like the sons of Issachar were aware. They knew what was going on. So Christians should be in the know. But that doesn't make us, okay, now we got it. We know what's going on. What are we going to do with it? We need to be in prayer. And I just think it's interesting that Dennis shared that with me before I came in here. Hey, you know, Franklin Graham, prayer. Washington, you don't have to drive down there. It's great if you could. You don't have to go down to Philadelphia, although you should keep Dennis and Joe company. It'd be good to go down to Philadelphia and pray. But just praying. And Lord, get me in my heart in the right place. What do I actually think life is? What if everything was stripped from us here? What if all of a sudden the stuff that's happening in California with churches getting threatened happens here in Pennsylvania? What are we going to do? You know, this is where the rubber meets the road, because in every generation, we're promised, yea, for all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not one of my favorite Bible promises. But it's a promise. And you see throughout the history of the church, oftentimes the church gets targeted because the church is the pillar and ground of truth, not the government. The church is the light of the world and the salt of the earth, because the church is the body of Christ. We're connected to him. This world is in darkness under the prince of this world. And if it wasn't for the church and the great awakening that took place in our country in the 18th century, America would have been like the French Revolution. All the blessings that have come here have come from the pulpits, from the preaching of the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We have God. And he wants us to pray. And not just so things don't get out of control here in our country. Well, it's important to do that. Pray for all those who are in authority. We are called to pray for all those, all, no matter who gets in office, guys. Because they had to pray for people like Nero. But we are to pray that the church is revived and about God's business, bringing people into the kingdom that cannot be man-made. It can only be heaven-born. And living for him. living in light of that blessed hope, the day of Christ, the rapture of the church. And he uses these things to wake us up. Okay, Lord, it's not if, it's when you're going to bring judgment on this world. You told us, we already know the end. We got the playbook. We know, 2 Peter, that this entire world is going to be destroyed with a loud noise and fervent heat. Everything is going to be burned up. Everything. We say it all the time. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. Everything. In preparation for the sun coming. First darkness, evening, then morning. That's the Hebrew way. With us, it's morning, then darkness. God says, no, it's evening, then morning. Go back to Genesis, right? There's darkness. There's going to be darkness over the whole world. But then Christ is going to return. That's our hope. And because he's our Father, we're not under the wrath of God or under condemnation. We can trust him. We can trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is sovereign over all these things, is the one who died on the cross for us to bring us home. So we can trust him. But let's not be settled. If he's pouring you back and forth, let him pour. Let him get you in a better place where you're supposed to be with him. Let him prepare you for what he has for you. I'm just talking to myself as well. And let God be God. And let's pray and seek him. Prayer closet first. Challenging myself here, giving ourselves to prayer, obedience to the word of God, and doing all to his glory. That's what he honors. He'll do the rest. Because he's the Lord. If he can save us from our sins eternally, then he can do anything. Now, if by some chance you're not saved, and you're sitting here tonight on a Wednesday night at a Bible study listening to Zephaniah, don't know why. Glad you're here. If you think you have time to get right, you don't know. You just don't know. One of the devil's greatest lies is there's no hurry. How many people thought, I'll just wait until I'm a little bit older, till a little bit riper, and be cut off and went into a lost eternity? Like that guy in Luke chapter 12. Got all this grain. I'll tear down this barn. I'll build a bigger barn because I'm expecting a bigger crop. Then I'll say within myself, soul, you've done well. You've done well. And God says, you fool, this very night, your soul will be required of you. How many people? That's number one. Don't wait. And if you're messing around and you're compromised, you say, I'll just wait till a more convenient time. Don't wait. Now's the time.